Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our hope that we can move beyond the life of mediocrity to a life of Christian victory. And sometimes that's a challenge for us for reasons we don't understand. We fall under depression and we assume chemicals will solve it, and it doesn't. We have a relational problem, and there are jealousies and things in our hearts that we think are just because we've got to get over it, but we can't. We find ourselves lacking faith, and when we pray, it seems that there's a steel wall between us and God, and nothing seems to change. Sometimes the problems are spiritual. They might even be, hold on to your seats, demonic. Yes, even as Christians, there can be dark spiritual barriers that we need to fight against. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5, but we're interviewing a man who's experienced this in some very deep levels. His name is Neil Anderson. Many of you know him very well. You know of his books. You know of his ministry called Freedom in Christ Ministries. You've heard him speak, whether it's in the media or in person in a gathering. Well, we have him with us now, and Neil, we want to pick your brain and learn more, and I give you the challenging topic of demon possession and the Christian. We can unpack a lot from that, but first, welcome, Neil.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
I wonder if you could start by telling a little bit of your journey, kind of going back a few years. How is it that you first came alive to the reality of spiritual warfare for the average Christian, that is, even for you?
Well, you're talking to the consummate Westerner. I was an aerospace engineer. I was so left-brained at one time, my head tilted a little bit to the left. I grew up in a natural world with a natural worldview, thought that, you know, there was a natural answer for everybody. I was kind of a typical Christian non-believer. You grow up in some of those homes where you just go to church, part of the culture. I can't remember a time in my life I didn't believe in God. But I didn't have any personal relationship with him until my 20s. And even in 4 years in the Navy, I was almost considered the Christian on board. So, you know, I'm thankful for the Bible stories I probably heard and, you know, for what little I had at that time. It probably kept me pretty straight. But I came to Christ when I was an aerospace engineer. And I just felt like, God, I've been playing church all those years. I mean, all during that time, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I was absolutely. But I didn't really know the Lord. I think one of the defining questions was, if you took Jesus out of your belief system, what difference would it make? And I thought, yeah, what difference would it make? I believe in God. Mm-hmm. Now my whole life is Christ in you, the hope of glory, my whole message. But so that's where I came from. I came from a very, you know, moral home. I'm thankful for that. I never had any great moral issues in my life. Strangely enough, for some people to know, the lure of knowledge and power of the occult and all that kind of stuff never had anything in my life. I mean, it's never drawn in that direction. A lot of people are. I wasn't. I was kind of your all-American boy. When God transferred me, and it was a God thing, truly, from my beloved Minnesota to California, turned out to be quite a spiritual move. A couple years later, I resigned, went to seminary after I found the Lord, and went into ministry. I was a pastor for a while. I started to come across people who I knew had a spiritual problem. Even the most skeptic out there, if they were sat in a couple sessions that I was in with people, that would have said, oh boy, what is this, you know? I didn't have a clue what to do about it. I mean, I know it's there, God, but what do you do? Kind of a thing. So when I left the pastorate to teach at Talbot School of Theology, that was my burden, is to say, God, there's got to be an answer here. And I didn't get it from seminary at that time in my life. And so after 1 year, I got permission to start a Master's of Theology elective. That's supposed to be like the fourth level. At that level, you usually get two or three people signing up for electives. It's not that big. Well, I had 19, and then 23, and then 35, and then 65, and then 150, and then 250. Now, for a seminary, that's a phenomenon. That doesn't happen, that you get that many people with Master's of Theology elective. But I started to see the lives of my students change. And that 10 years of teaching at Talbot, I just sat there, kept laying a foundation. I went there I felt like I was in the first grade teaching kindergartners. I mean, what I didn't know was profound. And to be honest with you, in my memoirs, I write about it in The Rough Road to Freedom quite a bit, because it was not a popular thing in those days. In fact, the whole movement was everything was psychological. Everything was psychological. And I'm saying, okay, I buy a part of that, but I think there's a spiritual world out here we're just not in tune to. So God just took me through a lot of paradigm shifts. The biggest one, on a personal level, was discovering myself, who I was in Christ. Now, I may have not known that theologically, but one day it was like scales came off my eyes. And then I kind of struggled with that. I said, okay, is this a growth issue that's supposed to kind of grow and mature into it? Was it intended to be foundational? Well, biblically, it means received him, to them that he gave the right to become children of God. So it's not a second conversion, but it was almost like that in my experience. It was, I'm a child of God. Why didn't I know this before? Here's the punchline in that regard, because every defeated, hurting Christian that I've dealt with around the world had one thing in common. None of them knew who they were in Christ. Hmm. Now, if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God, where weren't they sensing that? I mean, this is not some obscure doctrine, like I'm, you know, treading on water here and dangerously close to heresy. This is so core to Christianity. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. So that was an incredible transition and paradigm shift for me there. The second one had to do with methodology and learning to include God into the process. God was sending me all of these hurting people, and I'd get stuck and pray for wisdom. And after a while, I said, well, I'm praying and asking God to tell me so I could tell them. That would kind of make me a medium. Why don't I have them pray? And my whole ministry turned overnight. But the other part of that journey was I actually got it on campus at Talbot School of Theology, part of Biola University. And they actually had a policy forced through by Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. There would be no exorcisms at Biola University. Hmm. And I thought, that's strange. You go to a good conservative evangelical school and we'll deal with your psychological, potentially not your spiritual. So I had that kind of, working. In fact, I actually had an undergraduate student start manifesting in my office. Oh. I called the president and I said,
Now hold on. Some listeners are going to say manifesting, and we've got some who don't maybe even call themselves Christians listening, but can you define that just a little bit?
A demonic spirit took over.
Okay. All right, there
I mean,
you go.
That was so clearly evident at that time that when that was gone, the girl had no memory of what transpired in the office. My secretary was sitting in with me at that time. But I called Dr. Cook, the president, and I said, Dr. Cook, I got an undergraduate student here. It's got a demonic problem. You got a policy that says I can't deal with her. What do you want me to do? I was not myself not going to be submissive to governing authorities. I mean, I know enough about spiritual warfare. That's not a healthy place to be. And he said, well, the dean of students is here. Let me put him on the phone. And I shared what I was. He said, you pray for him. I will pray for you. You help her. And we did help her that day. I mean, all of a sudden, the voices were gone in her head, and she was calm, and she actually went on and became a missionary. Hmm. Well, they tore up the policy the next day, but I still was kind of... In fact, the guy who forced through that policy 2 years later knocked on my door and said, it happened right in my office. He had some kind of an experience, and he just did a 180 overnight.
Wow.
But part of the problem is what you introduced this program with is demon possession. Scholars know there's only one word in the Bible for those two words.
Right.
And had we transliterated that, demonized, implying being under the influence of one or more demons, you know, we would have a lot less controversy.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, possession implies ownership for most people. It's possessed me. And every Christian, by definition, is Holy Spirit possessed in that sense. I have been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. That's indisputable to me. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. But to say then that Christian cannot be vulnerable would beg all kinds of questions. Why is it necessary for us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Why do we have to put on the armor of God? We're told to make no provision in regard to the lust of the flesh. What if we do? And latter days people are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. And Bill, that's happening right now all over the world.
Yes.
I have counseled hundreds and hundreds, probably went into the thousands of places. Individuals who are hearing voices, just struggling continuously with condemning, blasphemous thoughts. And I have really no exception. That's been a spiritual battle for their mind. And we can sit down, usually in about 2, 3, 4 hours in tough cases, and help this person submit to God, resist the devil, and walk out free. And many of them are experiencing a peace of God that guards the heart and the mind, probably for the almost the first time in their life. And there's no way we can know what was going on in other people's minds. And in our culture, you're not likely to share that. I mean, because truth of the matter is, if anybody says they're hearing voices or something, almost an automatic diagnosis, you're paranoid schizophrenic or you're schizophrenia or something. Hmm. I mean, and it's in our news all the time. We just don't see it. The trial that just ended, that the American sniper, I mean, clearly, it said it right over there. It said this guy was hearing voices. Well, the whole secular world, all your media immediately, well, he's schizophrenic, he's mentally ill. You know, it's funny because that was a fascinating trial in the sense that they wanted to rule that out for the simple reason, and they found him guilty instead of innocent by guilt, by insanity, because he came back and had some conscience. Well, that would much more line up with non-mental illness, but with a spiritual battle for people's minds.
Yes.
So it's an interesting thing. And then plus the fact that much of our Christian community recognizes something wrong, and we just immediately pass it off, well, that's flesh. That's a flesh pattern. Well, if you tell something to leave, it wasn't the flesh that left, folks, because that's something we're going to battle and learn to crucify in our own personal lives. It's part of the growth process. But if you help somebody submit to God and resist the devil and they walk off free and they feel a peace and a presence and a quietness in their mind, well, how else can you call that? They're free. And you can't explain it really any other way. There's no instant maturity, so there's no way I can sit down with somebody and say, boy, now you came in as an infant and you walked out a mature saint. That's not going to happen. It takes me the rest of my life to, you know, conform to the image of God. So this, Bill, the tragedy of this is it's happening all over the world, and it's happening right here in America. You get talk to somebody in a jail ministry and ask how many people incarcerated for a crime they committed are hearing voices. And truth is, all of them. The only difference between them and your church is the people at the prison will tell you. You know, which causes the guards and all that, sure, blame the devil kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And that's one of those half-truths. The devil didn't make me do it, of course, but truth of the matter is, I said, we lack understanding, and these people are in a spiritual battle. The Ted Bundy thing that was reported as, you know, the psychological kind of a problem, it was not. The people who worked with that guy knew that it was demonic. They could feel the oppression when they walked into the room. Hmm. And the poor guy would come back after killing somebody, realized he did it, and would feel remorseful. That's not mental illness.
So, obviously, as a doctor, as a professor, teacher, you have a degree also in psychology?
Well, my first doctorate is in educational psych.
I was trying to remember. Well, here's my point. You're very well educated. You understand the psychological point of view more than the average person does, and like any good counselor would. But through your experience, you've seen with a complication of the human psyche, the spirit, you know, the soul, the mind, we look at all these parts and then the body and all the emotions, everything that goes to play. There's the spiritual side that plays a much bigger factor than most of us are aware of. And I don't think it was one of your books. I read one book that suggested that at least 80% of people in mental hospitals have a spiritual problem as well as other problems potentially as well, but that they have some demonic problems. Would you agree with that general? I know no one can state exactly. But.
Well, in one sense, we create a false dichotomy. Is this problem psychological or is this spiritual?
Yeah.
Psychology, by definition, is the study of the soul. The soul is always involved, so it's always, in one sense, psychological.
Mm-hmm.
But in a very real sense, our problem is always spiritual. God holds everything together according to the counsel of his will. I don't know of any place where it's safe to take off the armor of God.
Mm.
You know, I like to look at this thing very holistically, and I think we have to look at it holistically, because I think God does. I think God deals with the whole person, and he takes into account all reality all the time. This compartmentalizing has put one group at one end of the campus, another group at the end of the campus, and they don't even talk to each other. And I said, you are talking right now to probably the only pastor who's written books on anger, depression, anxiety disorders, chemical addiction, and sexual addiction. And I don't compartmentalize. I see this as a very holistic problem, and I think we have to learn to deal with it that way. And if you leave one compartment of reality out of it, you miss something.
Mm. Well, that's good.
You couldn't tell any of our staff around the world that a person with a sexual addiction doesn't have a spiritual problem for you. Mm. I mean, they would all say, look at you like, are you telling me you don't think this person has a spiritual problem?
Yeah.
Especially with God, you know, that they can't stop masturbating or fornicating. I mean, you know, where's our theology in this regard? Mm-hmm. Can I not sin? I mean, is it possible that a person can live a righteous life, you know? Mm-hmm. So something obviously is controlling my life, but I've never seen anybody get out of, you know, major problems with lust, everything else, until they've dealt with this holistically. Let me give you just one illustration of this. I mean, because the scripture is just, we'll never exhaust how much it has to say, but when the Lord was tempted, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and to equal the odds a little bit, it had him fast for 40 days. Now, the point of it is, God led him into the most vulnerable possible condition he could be. You're isolated, and you're on the verge of starving to death. Now, turn this rock into bread, and if you're the Son of God. And the typical evangelical, which maybe I am, I don't know, would look at that. Well, what did he say? Well, he quoted out of Deuteronomy. What totally gets overlooked is the fact that he said it. Hmm. And you say, but why is that important? Well, when you put on the armor of God, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, there's two words for word, and you know that. And this particular one, it would be much more appropriate not to use logos, but rhema. Because rhema implies, there's only one word of God, by the way, mm-hmm. but the emphasis is more on the application or the saying or the speaking of it. Why is that important? Devils under no obligation to obey your thoughts. Now, here's the good news. When are we most vulnerable? When is a guy struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction or lust? When he's in a crowd? No. He'll probably be at night and when he's alone. Now, here's the good news. you don't feel embarrassed if you say it out loud. And I'll tell you what, that totally changed my experience in my own personal growth and on the road. Hmm. You know, you get isolated, you get alone, you're in a hotel room, something like that. Man, I would stop. I would commit that room to the Lord. I would tell Satan to take a hike. And as soon as I would get tempted, I should get out of here saying, I don't need this. And I would stop the temptation just like that.
Wow.
And there's a flesh pattern there, too. Don't get me wrong. That's the reason you got to deal holistically with this thing. But you know, why are we given all this beautiful instruction about who the tempter is and the temptation and then overlook all the powerful instruction on how we can stand against that? Because we've left out the reality of the spiritual world.
Well stated. In general, surveys show that Christians tend, those who say they're Christian, this huge number in our country, they all tend to believe there's a God. Fewer believe in angels, and even fewer believe in the dark spirits, in the demonic. And maybe we believe in what we want to believe in. The idea of God, the biblical God, sounds nice, a loving father. Hey, I'll take that. He's going to meet my needs. Angels, that's a little scary, but hey, if they protect me, okay. Demons, forget it. But how can we pick and choose parts of the scripture? It's either all true or it's all false.
Well, not only that, but that's only here in America and some places in, you know, you go into the third world, actually almost anywhere overseas, that kind of dichotomy is unheard of over there. You go to Africa, Latin America, whatever else, they got a totally different world view than we have. You know, I tell people, I said, I look at the Bible totally different than I did when I first became a Christian, when I was first a pastor. There's not one kingdom in the Bible. There's two kingdoms, and you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. When you look at what the Bible is all about, you can't have one kingdom in concept. It's a whole. The whole Bible is between good and evil, between the Christ and the Antichrist, the false prophets, the true prophets, the Spirit of truth, the Father of lies. And frankly, we're in that battle whether we like it or not.
Yes.
Why are we instructed to put on the armor of God if there's no need for it?
Yeah, and I'm try not to become esoteric here, but what we tend to do as American Westerners is the Greek thought of separating the we think the kingdom of this world is physical stuff, kingdom of God is spiritual. The reality is that that's like a Gnostic mindset. So pardon me for these words to the listeners, but really what we're dealing with is God made the world. He said it's good. Then there was a fall. So you got the good and the bad in the world, the good and the bad also in the spiritual world. So the two kingdoms you speak of are not physical, spiritual as much as God's kingdom, where he reigns in power with glory and love and light, and this kingdom of darkness, where there are evil spirits and the satanic, the devil himself, and havoc and hate and wanting to destroy. And if we start to see this in movies, we should realize these themes in novels and every story ever written in the world, these reflect the reality behind it all.
So there's more evidence, more sight evidence of the kingdom of darkness in operation than the kingdom of God. How could you not deny that? Just pick up your paper and read it. You know, right now it's getting thrown in our face in a remarkable way. What kind of a God are the people of ISIS serving? I'll tell you right now who they're serving. They're serving the God of this world. Isn't that obvious? I mean, that you would go out and do the brutal things that you do? I mean, it's just kind of incredible. We're like blindfolded warriors. We don't know who our enemy is, so we strike out at ourselves and each other. And that's part of the charade, of course. I mean, just the concept of, oh, he's hearing voices. Well, that's a chemical imbalance. I mean, if just simple logic should say, gee, would you explain to me how a chemical could produce a personality or a thought, or how my neurotransmitters could randomly fire and create a thought that I'm opposed to thinking? You have a natural explanation for that? There isn't one, Bill.
Yeah.
What you will hear then is that, well, I gave him this antipsychotic medications and the voices stopped. Well, sure. So did everything else. All you did was narcotize it. And listeners right now, if you don't realize this, that's the primary reason why people take drugs and drink, because they have no mental peace. They're looking for some escape for it, only to wake up the next morning a little worse than they were before. So, I mean, there are so few people in our culture right now who can just totally get alone and then tolerate solitude, simple silence. Test yourself on that one and find out if you don't have to jump up and immediately do something. Can you be still and know that he is God? Can you close your eyes and be absolutely quiet? It's probably one of the best ways to determine your spiritual condition. Just get totally alone. Just be at peace with God in your mind. Is it quiet? And if it's not, you might want to consider some answers that I think God has for us. There actually is a peace of God that passes all understanding, guard in the heart and the soul. But not too many, Bill, are experiencing that. And consequently, why go to church if all it is offering me eternity? Okay, I got my life insurance. You know, I'll stay home and turn on the tube.
Oh, that's good. That's really good.
You know, what would happen if our churches said, we got a plan. We got a biblical means by which we can resolve your depression, your anxiety disorders, your anger. I mean, we'd revolutionize the church.
Yeah.
I just finished a book. It's called Becoming a Disciple-Making Church. And it brings all of those points out, saying, you can't make a disciple out of a guy in your church who's clinically depressed, who's compulsively masturbating, who's afraid to go out. You can preach your fool head off. You can be the most perfect pastor in the world. It will not help him until he gets overcomes these issues. And the only way he can overcome it is to come to Christ.
Yes. Yeah, and like you said, coming to Christ doesn't just mean come up to the altar and pray for your insurance. Pray a prayer of salvation. It means enter the kingdom. Be set free from all these powers that come into our lives. We're going to move into a break now, Neil, and I'm going to ask you an important question when we come right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We have with us Dr. Neil Anderson. He's author of books like The Bondage Breaker that have set people free, really around our country and in many other cultures. God has used him in a great way because of his pithy insight and the strength of the wisdom he's found through Scripture and also through experience. And he's got a lot to help us understand. Neil, we were starting to talk about how dark spiritual powers can affect us, and maybe we don't even acknowledge or realize it. Let me throw out an analogy and see if this works for you as we springboard into more conversation. It's been said, I remember once with my family, we went to the health food store, and he said, take these things, these little chemicals, and or maybe they were organic, but if you ingest this stuff and avoid certain foods, you'll cleanse your colon. We'd say, well, why would you do something like that? It doesn't sound fun. They'd said, because everyone has parasites. Some have got a lot of them, some have got a few, but this will help get rid of them. And we started reading more and realized it's true. Some people have got just these big parasites that really affect them, but we all kind of have a little bit. It's almost like viruses, you know. It said we've all got bacteria and viruses. A question is, your immune system strong enough to keep a healthy life so they don't overtake you and so you keep clean? Well, demons are just like little fleas. Before Jesus, anyway, they don't have much power. They shouldn't affect us greatly, but we all need to be clean, and some of us don't realize it. We're affected. We're infected, as it were. Does this kind of conversation work with reality, Dr. Anderson?
Yes, it does. And another way I used to explain that is, I said, you mean there's could be demons here? I said, let me tell you what else is here, germs. And in fact, they're all over the place. And you go, where are they? Kind of a thing. And you start looking for germs, you become a hypochondriac. The only proper response to the fact that there are germs here is to live a balanced, righteous life. Your immune system will take care of it. Well, there's demons here. So live a righteous life. I mean, in one sense, it really is as simple as that. And what God has called us to do is to live a righteous life. Well, none of us have been able to do that perfectly, unfortunately. And if that is the answer, then why do we even need to know about them? For the same reason we needed to know that there were germs. About 200 years ago, we did not. And people lived to be an average age of about 45 or so. Doctors didn't scrub up. There were no antibiotics. They didn't sterilize their equipment. People died. And we got the same issue here. There's demons in this world. Well, live a righteous life. But why do I need to know about it then? Is because you need to know how to stand and how to be able to win this battle for your mind, because that's where it's at. Mm-hmm. I mean, the devil is disarmed. So how does he carry on a worldwide rule? If he is the god of this world, and 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, I said, how does he do that? How does he carry on this kind of a scheme? He's not omnipresent. He's not God. I said, through a hierarchy of demons. Any honest New Testament theologian would admit to that and say that it's some kind of a demonic hierarchy. That's how he rules the world. You're not personally interacting with Satan yourself, at least highly unlikely. But his horde of demons are all over the world. What I've done is gone back and look a lot at early church history, church fathers. I have the InterVarsity Press Ancient Commentary on the New Testament, where all these church fathers. What I like about what they did in those days was they didn't compartmentalize like we did. Like we do today. We section that over there, and okay, it's there, but then we move back again. So, I mean, they would just openly talk about it. Their worldview was obviously different than it is ours today. So, you know, it was just part of their daily experience. In fact, one of the more interesting things, you brought up Gnosticism. I don't know if you've been keeping up on this. I'm not a New Testament theologian along that line, but I remember when I went to seminary, the whole argument was that Paul was writing against Gnosticism. The belief now is that Gnosticism didn't come about until the second century. Mm-hmm. And people, scholars like Clint Arnold, this is a great story, by the way. We overlapped his last year getting his THM at Talbot was my first year teaching there. Mm-hmm. He went over to, I studied in Howard Marshall in Aberdeen in Scotland, and this very innocent Mennonite-type background guy, for some reason, chose to identify the principalities and powers in Colossians and Ephesians. And he is truly a scholar, and under one of the best and well-known theologians of the time. And he came back with the notion, they said, this can only be understood in a spiritual perspective. But his work has shown, and in Colossians and Ephesians especially, how what their major combating is the growing influence of occultism that was evident in the Jewish community at that time, and which to me explains volumes. So we're not dealing with nothing new here, folks. I mean, if you go back and you look at your Bible, at the very beginning, there was the devil to try to stop God's plans and cause Adam and Eve to sin and to fall. And you get at the end of the ages, what's it all about? You know, dysfunctional families, alcoholism, drugs. Sin isn't even mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's all back to the Christ and Antichrist again, and everywhere in between. So this is not a non-scholarly issue. That's the tragedy. We kind of pushed it off as you're a wacko, or some segment of Christianity deals with those things and the rest doesn't. You know, I've had more people sidle up to me, kind of look around, are you charismatic? I said, are you talking about what I'm dealing with here? This is not a charismatic or non-charismatic or Pentecostal or event. It's just a biblical issue. And that we have to come to terms with if you want to have a whole answer. So, you know, I had to fight the stereotypes, as you can imagine. And, you know, you're cast off by some as one of them. I also was aware, by the way, of the fact when I knew God wanted me to write something on this, I wasn't looking forward to it. I wasn't afraid of the stupid demons. I just didn't want the academic hassle that would probably come with it. And so I was very cautious at the beginning. I mean, I was very cautious about, you know, going to the church with this message, et cetera. But it's gained prominence, and I'm thankful for that, to try to find a balanced answer and get out of the power mold. By the way, I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but probably what started my whole ministry was being invited to a power evangelism symposium at Fuller Seminary. And Peter Wagner and John Wimber wrote Power Evangelism, Power Healing years ago. And they had that big Signs and Wonders class up there. And so I was the only, all had to be teaching on the seminary level. It's invitation only kind of a thing. And that's where I first introduced the Truth Encounter publicly. That three-day conference came out in the book, Wrestling with Dark Angels, and it just flipped the whole 3 days on its head. And it was really amazing. Tim Warner was from Trinity. He was teaching Power Encounters there. And he invited me to come teach and then joined our staff. And but that's where the publisher of that book said, can we do your book? I said, what book? And what came out of that was really Victory Over Darkness and the Bondage Breaker. But that was a new thing. And then Peter Wagner said, well, that will probably work here, but I doubt if it'll work overseas. I said, it'll probably work better over there. And that was my experience.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we, again, saying, are you saying there's different parts of this world that the reality is different? That's crazy. That's nonsense. So the Truth Encounter has really worked. And the reason it's worked is because it is truth that sets us free. And I had to find a way that professional counselors and pastors and school workers could use it where you never lose control. Because if you're going to sit there and call up demons and have some kind of a contest like that, the church is not going to do it. And they haven't been doing it. And so they just kind of run away from it. Some are afraid they're going to get sued or something. But I have a method in which you can sit down and never lose control. Deal only with the person, help them assume the responsibility, and they'll walk off free. And so it isn't a power encounter. It is a truth encounter. And the devil wants to turn it into that. Everything will be, what should I say, undercover until you expose what it is, and then he'll kind of try to revert to some kind of a power. But all it is a lie. I've had people come up and look at me, I'm going to kill you. I said, no, you're not. You just listen to a lie right now. That's all it is, just a thought in your head. And they'll look at me. And so it's not a fear issue to me because I know it's all a lie. He's the father of lies.
That is so good. That is so good.
But that little lie is absolutely destroying people's lives. How many people listening right now have struggled with their thoughts? I'm stupid. I'm no good. God doesn't love me. This isn't going to work. I said, that is so common that people just go, how'd you know that? You know, and after a while, you get some experiences to the typical junk that people are listening to. Here's one, Bill, that is a classic to me. One of our faculty wives, I'm talking a very pious couple, love God, serve God in missions in the summertime and whatever else. And she gets pneumonia and wasn't responded to treatment. So they went in with surgery and took a liter and a half of fluid out of her lungs. Then they found the cancer. When I got back from my tour that summer, she wanted to see me because she was absolutely phobic. She was fearful. And so I was talking to her, and she said, Neil, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I mean, it just floored me when she said that. And I said, well, Robin, if you're not a Christian, I'm in deep trouble. Why would you even think that? Well, I go to church and I have these blasphemous thoughts. Mm. And I said, honey, that's not you. Now, nobody's ever explained that to her in the past. And frankly, with her maturity, half an hour later, that was all gone, stopped. But why was she fearful? Well, she's facing the prospect of death. And if those are my thoughts and I'm thinking those thoughts, then how can I think those thoughts and be a Christian? That's why she's questioning her salvation. Mm. When those thoughts were gone, she never questioned her salvation again. She lived for 2 years, had a lot of struggle, but she became known as the number one prayer person on campus to go to and never once again questioned her salvation. But she just needed somebody to explain to her what that battle was for her mind and to help her understand that is not your thought. And the easiest way to find that out, by the way, is did you purposely choose to think that thought? Did you want to think that thought? No. Then why do you think it's yours? Mm. Well, no other explanation has been given to them, so consequently they're going to assume, man, what in the world is wrong with me? Mm. Nothing wrong with you. You're a child of God and God loves you. There's just a battle going on for your mind. And that's why you need to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when you realize it's not a lie, you can't believe at that moment the battle is half won because suddenly you're not some evil person anymore. You're just a person thinking evil thoughts. It's like Romans 7. I know that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Well, that's evil present in you. He's not calling you evil. There's evil present in you, but it's not you. I know that no good thing dwells within me. That is in my flesh. That's like saying I got a sliver in my finger. It's a no good thing dwelling in me, but it is not me. In fact, I think Paul is going out of his way to make that differentiation. Hmm. That's there. That's evil there. I mean, eating disorders. Why do these young girls cut themselves and defecate and all that kind of stuff? They think there's evil present in them. Well, you aren't going to get rid of it by defecating or cutting yourself. And so I'll have them say, just say after me, I renounce the lie that defecating or cutting myself is a means of cleansing myself. I trust only in the cleansing work of Christ. Then watch what happens. Hmm. I mean, I had a gal just break down and started to cry. And when she'd done crying, I said, what were you thinking? I can't believe the lies I believe. It's all deception. Hmm. Eating disorders have nothing to do with food. It's all what they believe.
So what you're saying is we have this authority as Christians. If we just have the right understanding, we'll know how to use the authority and to walk in cleanliness.
Exactly.
I'm going to share with you one of my early encounters with the demonic powers. I was teaching a Bible study, and we got into, I didn't want to get into this, but the scripture forced me into the conversation of spiritual warfare. And I'm teaching it, and a lady comes up after and says, maybe you can help me. I find myself, every time I go to church, I wake up at night and I'm walking the street naked and I've done this mechanical writing and I'm like, oh. So I came to her house and prayed over her house. And the next day she calls and says, you went to my house and prayed over it. And the neighbors moved out like the day after, you know, so maybe it was 2 days later she called, something like that, I don't remember. But there was this, in blood on their wall, there was this satanic symbol. And I believe they had been placing a curse on me, you know. And in this case, I didn't really know what I was doing. I just prayed in the authority of Jesus' name. Or here's another one. A person came and said, I've got ghosts in my house. I don't know that I believe in ghosts. And you might unpack this some. But I went over and he talked about, he described these things that sounded like a horror movie. The kind of things that have been seen by workers. It would flee and not come back again and on and on. And so I just thought, well, it's probably dark spirits, and just brought a friend in with me. And just in the name of Jesus, we just took authority. And honestly, we felt some really weird stuff in there, but took authority, walked through the house, left. And he said, the problem hasn't come back. And so you're not saying don't take authority. What you're saying is for the person, though, the person needs to first speak the truth. Is that right?
You know, I think our people's lives are like a house that I'm taking the garbage out in 6 months. That's going to attract a lot of flies. Mm. And so naturally, we want to get rid of the flies, and I'm saying what you need to get rid of is the garbage. Repentance and faith in
God.
That's good. The answer. That is the answer.
Yeah.
And we keep going off and chasing off the flies. Well, you can call them up and tell them to take a hike, and they're back the next day because the garbage is there. In fact, they'll go out and tell seven others where the garbage is at.
Yeah.
We've actually been warned against them. So this is, again, let me just appeal to people listening here. Just believe your Bible, but have a whole message. deal with the whole person, take into account all reality. I'll tell you right now, and I know for a fact because I've asked this question all over the country, at least a third of the people listening right now have woken up in the middle of the night with an incredible sense of fear, could have felt like you're half asleep, a pressure in your chest, something grabbing your throat. You tried to say something and couldn't. That is a spiritual attack. And that had happened to me every night before I did a conference from 1990 to 94. Hmm. 3 o'clock in the morning, boom. Well, here it was. And at first, you just struggle, you know, and you go, wow, this incredible power. But it's a very deceptive thing. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil. The order is clear. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But I couldn't call upon it. I tried to. And I said, God knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. You can turn to God inwardly. So you can submit to God inwardly. And as soon as you do that, all you'd have to say is Jesus, and it would stop, just like that. And, you know, I've told that around the country, and there are people who said, I've been struggling with that. That's me, missed 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, when Swindoll had me come over and do 2 weekends with all of his leaders several years ago, I asked that question to his leaders. 95% of them raised their hand, which shouldn't surprise us. That's a very high-profile church, as you can imagine.
Yeah.
There'd probably be a little bit more opposition there than maybe someplace else. So, I mean, I've had those kind of encounters. If you want to read about it, you can read in Job chapter 4 where a word, not the word, from the Lord came, and his hair stood up on end and bristled with fear. So this isn't new. This is going on all over the world. But that's just a nightly kind of an attack. Hmm. What I'm more concerned about isn't these bizarre cases that we may bring up and use as illustrations. Hmm. What I'm concerned about is the average person in the pew who doesn't know who he is in Christ, doesn't understand their position in Christ and the authority and the power that every believer has. Don't seek power, folks. You already have it. Read it. It's Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it's not a power trip. It's the truth. The more truth you know, the more freedom you'll experience. And I'm experiencing right now, if people are listening, my wife is soon going to die. I see her every day, twice a day, actually. I go down and in the morning and evening, she's got dementia. I'm experiencing right now the presence of God in a way that I've hardly ever experienced before in the past. Even the most trying times of our life, God is there. And it's been actually a precious, precious time. But I've learned to commit that room to the Lord. I've learned to pray for Joanne. I hear people in other rooms calling for help, and there's no problems there, and they're seeing things and whatever else. Just to be a good steward of what God has entrusted me, that room belongs to us. That we have the authority in Christ. Submit that room to the Lord. Tell the devil to stay away. Ask God to put hedge of protection around it. Bill, every time I travel internationally or elsewhere, I come into a hotel room. I mean, only God knows what kind of just immorality has gone on in that room in the past. I stand in that room and I say out loud, I renounce anything that's gone on in this room in the past, and I command Satan in the name of Christ to leave this place, and I pray for hedge of protection around it. I had learned to do that in order to sleep in some of those places, because I think something like 50% of all hotel guests, this is several years ago, I'd guess it's worse now, will use adult entertainment in that room. Mm. And how many, you know, immoral unions have taken place in those kind of places? And so this is the world that we're living in today. But, you know, my house belongs to God. I belong to God. I can commit myself to God. And I have all the authority in Christ that I need to live, become the person God created me to be. It's his authority. It's his power. But he's commissioned me to go into all this world and make disciples. And in that world, he said, all authority has been given to me. And we, you and I, Bill, are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's not some pie-in-the-sky theology. That is the spiritual position that you and I are called to go into this world and make disciples. And my God will never leave me nor forsake me, and I will live it. I do that because I know there's an evil presence in this world.
Yeah. So we're getting really practical. I really appreciate your emphasis, Neil, that it's not about some great power that someone has because they've got a super walk with God. It's taking the truth and the Word of God accessible to each and every one of us, and God, whose power is available to every one of us. He loves us. He's watching over us. He will protect us if we just live in righteousness and call upon him. And understand reality around us, and that's the truth of it all. So let's take a particular topic, and I was just reading the other day about the rate of, this is really kind of heartbreaking, but one survey showing that I think it was 60%+ of people who go to church have issues with looking at pornography regularly, and 50% of pastors. So if you were counseling a pastor, just stop. Is that enough counsel, or how would you bring the spiritual side into it? Because my understanding is, as soon as you fall into a trap like that, you're opening doors to dark spirits, and they have more power than we do unless we call on the name of Jesus.
Yeah, what I try to tell everybody, you know, and what I read on alcoholics and addiction and that kind of thing, I said, you don't have a porno problem. You have a life problem. You cannot deal with this in an isolated sense. And I think we have a tendency to do it. Well, tell me how I can just stop that. I said, first of all, the real need here is to get back into a righteous relationship with God. And that's going to include a lot more than just your sexual part of your life. The biggest issue that we deal with in people's life, by far, is unforgiveness. Mm. And so you've been hurt in the past. A lot of people will turn to the refrigerator for comfort and other things for comfort because they haven't dealt with their bitterness and their pain and their hurts. Jesus came to set the captive free and bind up the brokenhearted. That's why he came, and that's the ministry, I think, Bill, that we and I have been called into. And you haven't healed those wounds. You're going to turn to sex. You're going to turn to drugs and alcohol. Now you say, I've got all these big flesh patterns over here, but what is my real issue? You got to go back to that precipitating cause. There's always a cause and effect. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. Any man who looks after one of us has already committed adultery in his heart. Therefore, if your eye offends you, cut it out, and your arm, etc. Well, your eye doesn't offend you, nor does your arm. It's a rhetorical question. The Bible says if you looked at a woman, you've already committed adultery. So it's in your heart. So you've got to have a heart transplant. You've got to come back to the core issue. We're all in this mess because of the fall. There's only one answer, and that's to get back into a righteous relationship with God. And so I don't care what people's presenting problems are. I'm going to take them through our steps to freedom. It's going to help them resolve those issues of pride and rebellion and bitterness and all those kind of issues. Now the barriers have been removed between me and God, which makes our ministry really one of reconciliation. Now that I'm fully reconciled to God, the Spirit of Christ is working within me, now I can win those battles. Excellent. Otherwise, you're just trying to win them without God, basically.
Yeah. Do you have like a tight synopsis to get our listeners started on the steps of reconciliation, steps people can take to get right with God?
Well, let me invite you to come to the Cove. I'm doing...
Excellent, excellent.
I'm doing an intensive, they call it. Starts on a Monday afternoon and goes through Friday. It's very comprehensive on discipleship counseling. That's the book that we use around the world and on helping people. It's a biblical psychology, folks. All of my psychology and understand the nature of the soul comes out of Scripture. And we're going to deal with all of these issues. And that's the end of June, I think. But if they... goes into like the July 3rd or something, but I know it's around your area, and I'm really looking forward to that. I've done a lot of weekend stuff there, but they give me a week to really lay a foundation on helping people understand who they are and what this battle is for the mind and how they can win it, and they will discover truth actually sets you free. The steps to freedom are just a repentance model, but what makes it different is that you are including God in the process. It isn't I just show up. God sets them free. I mean, my role is that of a ministry of reconciliation. It isn't my wisdom or my authority. I don't have any clue about this person I'm working with, but God knows him, knew him from the foundations of the world, and so we've found a way to include God in the process, that God is actually the one who sets them free and binds up the brokenhearted. It isn't me. It isn't even my wisdom. A new convert can do our material. Now, I don't recommend that, to be honest with you, because training is required here, and you can run into some pretty complicated cases. But in most cases, honestly, Bill, I just sit down and just show up, and God sets them free, because it's really an encounter with God. It's between them and God, and God is the one who grants repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth, having escaped from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's 2 Timothy 2:24.
I'm just looking at the internet. This is June 29 to July 3rd. To our listeners, if you just Google, just put in your URL, thecove.org, and go to their seminars, you can sign up there for this. And Neil, it looks like what you're doing is not just helping people who come get set free, but they become helpers. They can help other people walk in freedom and grow in Christ. Is that right?
Our whole thing is make reproducible disciples. I mean, we're not a counseling center. We're an equipping ministry. We work around the world. We just had our 25th in Atlanta, and we had reps from 27 or 8 countries. And so it's been a very exciting time for our ministry, which is really kind of amazing when you stop to think about it. I think God wanted to prove to everybody it's really not Neil Anderson because I'm home taking care of my ailing wife. So I just got some wonderful people around the world. They all know who they are in Christ. They're all children of God, and they know they're not the answer. They know Christ is the answer, and that makes all the difference in the world right there. So we just, our whole life is seeking to essentially be totally dependent upon God. And because we know we're not the great physician and the great healer. We know it's Christ.
Neil, why don't you close us with a final thought, a final word of encouragement or challenge to summarize our program?
Oh, Lord, I just want to pray as Jesus did when he knew that he was going to leave behind his 11. He'd already lost Judas, Lord, to the devil. And he prayed that we would be sanctified in thy word. Thy word is truth. That we would dwell together in unity and that the love of God would be within us. It seems so simple, Lord, but I know that's your prayer, and I know that the reflection on the world that we're living in today, keep them from the evil one and sanctify them in thy word. Truth will set them free. We'll pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Anderson. It's been very insightful, and we want to learn more. Again, I encourage listeners to find Neil at the Cove and find his resources. Give us, in closing, your website address so people can catch your books and DVDs and all the resources you offer.
All right. It's very simple. Freedom in Christ Ministries. It's FICM, okay. www.ficm.org.
Thank you, Neil.
God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free